I read in my Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why? Why did God send His Son? In that one act, we see both the love and the justice of God. His love for me and His demand for justice for my sins. All of that brought together in one package, that of our loving Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. And that's our topic today on Truth for the World.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It's always our pleasure to study God's Word together with you. And we hope that if you haven't already made it a habit of joining us on this broadcast regularly, that you'll do so. As mentioned earlier, our topic today is that of Jesus Christ, our loving Redeemer. Jesus is truly our loving Redeemer. In fact, the very word Redeemer and loving naturally go together, don't they? We understand that to redeem something is to purchase it. Literally, it's to buy it back. And we know that God did this for us by paying the price for our sin, and that price was death. We know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 and verse 23 teaches us very emphatically that the wages of that sin, the penalty for it, is death. But notice the last part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it is through that loving Redeemer that God buys us back. The penalty was high, but the penalty was paid. And it's that kind of love that made it possible 51 days after the crucifixion of our Lord for Peter to stand before Jews of every nation in Acts chapter 2 and teach them all the things necessary for them to know in order to be pleasing to God. Beginning to teach the gospel on that particular day, Peter shows us the way to heaven. Turn over in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 22 as Peter preaches these words. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now that's not the way that we would think about beginning a sermon about the loving Redeemer. But that's exactly what Peter did on this occasion. He's teaching us about the loving Redeemer, and he begins with his death. Now this is the logical thing, if you think about it, for it's in that very death that Jesus buys me back. It's there on the cross that he pays that tremendous price so that I can once again be reunited with the Father. Now also from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, the text we read just a moment ago, we read three very important truths regarding Jesus. Three things here that we might not know otherwise. First of all, Peter says that Jesus was a man approved of God. Oh, and the Father did approve of him. In fact, Jesus says, you know this. Well, the question is, why? Why did God approve of him? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's why God approved of him. He was a perfect man. A perfect man. A man of no sin at all. And therefore had the approval of the Father in heaven. How did God approve of him? Oh, through many miracles and signs, as Peter tells us here in Acts chapter 2. We also know from John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Christ at night. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." Why? "For no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him." If God doesn't approve of you, there's no way you could do these. And although the Bible has many, many stories of many wonderful things that Jesus did, we know that He did much more than that. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. We are told about these wonderful things for a reason. And one of the reasons is that we can believe on Jesus. Another reason is that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the Father in heaven approved of Jesus of Nazareth. The second important truth we learn from this passage is that the death of Christ was no accident. It was foreknown and foreordained by God. Notice, if you would, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers. How were you redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, what do we know about this lamb Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you? Jesus was foreordained to death even before the foundations of creation were ever laid. How did God know? How did God know that I would need a Redeemer? And how did He know that that Redeemer would be the Christ, His only Son? Oh, I can't answer all of those questions, but I do know that the Bible says even before the world was formed, Jesus was set, He was purposed in the mind of God to be my Redeemer, to buy me back, not with silver or gold, but to buy me back with His blood. And that's very important. The third truth that we learn here is that Jesus was slain by wicked men. By wicked people, He was killed. Now, there's some debate as to exactly what that means. Some believe that the wicked people in this verse talking about the Romans. It was the Romans who took Him and actually hung Him on the cross. Well, they were certainly wicked people, but that's not what this passage means. Others believe it was the Jews. He came to His own people, the Jews, and they rejected Him. Not only did they reject Him, but they cried out for His blood, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" But that's not what this passage means. The word wicked in this verse means lawless, or those working outside the law. We know then that Jesus was killed by people working outside of, not with, the law. This was prophesied way back in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8, where we read that He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. How did all that happen? He was taken from prison. Oh, we understand what that means. But He was taken from judgment. Philip, in preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, verse 33, says that in His humiliation His judgment was taken away. And who shall declare His generation? For His life is taken from the earth. You see there that Jesus was taken from judgment, according to Isaiah. Philip translates that as His judgment was taken away. There was no justice for our Lord. We know from John chapter 19 and verse 6 that even Pilate, the godless Roman ruler, finally says in verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." But Pilate said, "Take ye Him and crucify Him. I find no fault in Him." even Pilate could not find anything wrong. Did our Lord receive justice? No. His judgment, His justice was taken away. He died at the hands of people working outside the law, for He had committed no crime at all. But this leads us then to four very logical questions. Four questions that come to us because we now have an understanding that Jesus died at the hands of lawless men, but that death was foreknown and foreordained by God even before the beginning of time, and that Jesus was approved of God. So the questions come to us, why did Christ die? Oh, we know that He died, but why? And we'll seek to answer that in a couple of different ways. Also, how did Christ die? What was the actual mechanism by which His death was brought about? How did He die? Thirdly then, seeing that death and seeing all He's done for me, how should I respond to the death of Christ? And finally, we must each ask ourselves, how will I respond to the death of Christ? Notice first then, why did Christ die? It can be answered simply, and due to time constraints, we will have to answer it simply. First of all, Jesus died because He loves me. It was love that held our Lord on the cross, not nails. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 teaches us that God commendeth His love toward us in that, notice this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was a time in my life that I misunderstood. I thought that if I was better, if I did things better, if I made the right decisions, if I did more good works, God would love me more. Oh, but the good news is that He commended His love toward me when I was a sinner. Does that mean that He was happy with me as a sinner? No, no, no. But it does mean that He loved me all I could possibly be loved, even then. And that's what sent Christ. And it was that love that Christ had for me that brought Him and kept Him on the cross. Does this mean that I should not try to do the things that are right? That I should not try to live a life of service and good works? Oh, no. No, no, no. Because God loved me so much, I should want to do those things for Him. Does this mean that God will save me even if I'm not obedient to Him? No. He wants me to be saved, but commands me to repent of my sins. That's something I've got to do. I have to change my life. He commands me to confess His name before men. That's something I must do. I must go out and before people tell them about Christ. Tell people that I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed by God. And He commands me to be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's something I must do. Oh, God loves me. God has made all the provision for my salvation, and one of those provisions is that I must be obedient to Him. So God does love me. We also can see why Jesus died for us, in that He paid a ransom for our sins. Now, we know what a ransom is. Someone takes something or someone that we love, they may require money in order to return that person or thing. You see, we have been taken away into sin. The price of our freedom from sin was the death of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 tells us that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus made us free by what He did. Matthew 20 and 28 says that Jesus knew this because He told His disciples, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Not only that, but 1 Timothy chapter 2 teaches me that He is the only one who could ransom me. The only one who was qualified to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 read this way. For there is one God, and notice this, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is the one mediator. He is the only one who has ransomed me. Now, that should bring us to ask some questions. If Jesus is the only one who has come to die for me, why would I ever serve anyone else? Now, I know that some of you who are listening to me now have at times past, or possibly even still are, worshiping gods other than Jehovah God in heaven. You may be worshiping a god that is made out of wood. You may be worshiping a god that is made out of stone. You may be worshiping a god that is carved out of some precious metal or some precious gem. But my friend, they never died for you. They were never alive, for they were never a living God. There is one living God. Only one. And He was willing to send His Son, and that Son, being God Himself, was willing to die for your sins. To redeem you, to ransom you, to buy you back, because He loves you so much. Why would you serve any other god? Some of you are serving gods who are gods of anger, and you serve them in order to keep them happy, so that they will not be upset with you, so that they won't harm you. The God of the Bible, however, is not a God of anger, but a God of love. Well, does He exhibit anger? Yes. But is that His ruling characteristic? No. He wants you to come to Him because He loves you. He does not want to do harm. Why would we serve any other God than the God of the Bible? I hope you'll give that very serious consideration. Back to our question, why did Jesus die? Jesus died in my place so that I don't have to. You see, I'm the one who sinned. Therefore, it was my death that was required, but He died so that I don't have to. Notice 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. How? Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, it was for our benefit, not His own. Notice again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Do we not see that He died so that I don't have to? That's the important part. He died so that I can live. What could be more precious? How could God possibly have reached out to us in any way that was more loving or more helpful to us? I don't think that there's any way God possibly could have reached out to us in any more loving way than He did. Notice Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He became cursed so that I could be saved from the curse of sin. Even though all of that is true, there are some who teach salvation without Christ. Yet Jesus died to give me salvation. Notice 1 John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now keep that passage in mind. We're going to put three verses together here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice again then, from Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Then He says, there's no other name. And finally, from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, notice this carefully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What do those three verses teach us if we put them together? First of all, Jesus says, I am the way. Secondly, He says, there's no other name. And thirdly, if we reject the Christ and we continue to sin willfully and we're waiting on some other sacrifice, there's not going to be one. He's it. He is the one that God sent to redeem us. He is Jesus, our loving Redeemer.
Till next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.